The second scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 29. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense to him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah," and still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
All right, as we continue on in the book of Mark, we're looking at chapter 6, and just the title for today is Go. So go. Go out and proclaim the gospel. So last week we saw how Jairus was the synagogue leader, and he earnestly sought Christ, believing in him and his ability to heal his daughter who was dying. And so he came and humbly knelt before Jesus at the risk of his position, his reputation as a synagogue leader. And he was willing to put all on the line for his belief in Christ and the healing that he needed. And then we also, in the midst of that, we saw a lady. She made her way to Jesus in the crowd, and she had faith that if she could just get to Jesus and touch his cloak, she would be healed. She had tried everything else and only suffered more, and she had come to the end of human solutions, so she sought Christ. And she, in faith, touched Jesus' cloak and was instantaneously healed. Jesus acknowledged her faith before the crowd and restored her completely. And her example reminded us to get to Jesus as quick as possible and to daily surrender to him and cling to his salvation. And then last we returned again to Jairus' situation, whose daughter had died. And we saw several reactions from those around Jairus. Some told Jairus to not bother with Jesus anymore, not to bother with him because his daughter was dead. And then when they got to the house, others just simply laughed at Jesus and his presence there. But he came into the house, and he came to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And in the midst of that opposition, Jairus persevered in his faith in Jesus, and his daughter was healed. And this reminds us to never be ashamed of Christ and to stand firm in our faith no matter what the world, our friends, or anyone may say about him and his word. Today we're going to continue on in Mark, and we're going to see Jesus' continuing ministry as he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, as well as seeing Jesus also send out his disciples to go into the surrounding area to proclaim the gospel. And then our passage will end with the completion of John the Baptist's ministry, showing us how John had gone out and faithfully fulfilled God's calling on his life to go and preach repentance in preparation for the Messiah. And so with each of these accounts, the message is to go and proclaim the gospel in obedience to God without being deterred by the varying reactions of people. So as we begin, let us take a moment to pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I just pray that your spirit would open up our hearts, our minds, to see your truth. Lord, that your spirit would work in each of us, that we may go and share the gospel. Lord, just that we would do so despite any opposition or just whatever may come in life. Lord, that we would just be willing to go and surrender to you to be your witnesses. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the first point I want to look at this for this passage is just as Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, the first thought is really just that there is prejudice there, and prejudice is a great deceiver, and we'll see that prejudice against Christ, that he was rejected by his hometown. So chapter 5, there was a lot of victories in chapter 5. There was victory over demons, disease, and death, and now Jesus returns to his hometown in Nazareth, and we see that in chapter 6, and he goes there to minister and to teach. And we know from Luke's gospel that Jesus had already gone to Nazareth at one other point, and he was rejected by them at that point as well. And they actually threatened to throw him off a cliff. They took him to the brow of a hill and they were intending to harm him, but Jesus walked right through and left. And they were unable to do that. But now Jesus, he is returning again to this town. And so why would Jesus do that? You know, they rejected him. Why would he return back? And just that reminder that Jesus, he pursues the lost time and time again, and he desires that none perish. He has a love, and he has a perseverance in that love, and he never gives up. And likewise, we too, we must persevere and stand firm in going out proclaiming the gospel, even to those who might harm or reject us, recognizing that they are in great need of salvation, just as we once were in their place till Christ and the gospel rescued us, and when Christ persevered in our hearts. So as we come to this town, though, as Jesus comes there, we should notice that there's a difference in Nazareth right off the bat. You know, Jesus isn't thronged by crowds. I've been saying that kind of at different points through the series of Mark, that it seems that Jesus is always surrounded by crowds. But when he comes to Nazareth, there's no crowds that are thronging about him, and instead he actually has to wait until the Sabbath for the opportunity to teach in the synagogue. And so he waits for that day, and then he teaches. You know, there wasn't a ready and eager audience as in other places where Jesus had come to. So Jesus, he does enter the synagogue on that Sabbath, and he teaches and does so with clarity, authority, and conviction. And his wisdom and understanding were on full display to the people there. And many who heard that, they were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching. And as well, these people who were amazed at his teaching, they had either observed or heard of Jesus' miracles. And in their comments, they confirmed and acknowledged that Jesus was a great teacher and a miracle worker. In other words, they clearly affirmed Jesus' wisdom and works. They saw the truth of what he was doing, but we need to consider, how did they respond to that? You know, they saw it, they were amazed by it, they were amazed by his wisdom, his works, what he was doing, but how did they respond to those things? And ultimately, how did they respond to him? And what they do, they end up belittling Jesus, and they let their prejudices get in the way of believing the truth. And these are those types of people who are ever seeing but never perceiving. They saw what was going on, but they did not perceive it. They saw Jesus' wisdom, miracles plainly. They even acknowledged them, but they did not believe in Jesus and what his teaching and miracles revealed about his identity as the Son of God. And so what were some of those prejudices that they gave into? Well, some of the things they said, you know, he's just a common person. He was raised here in Nazareth. You know, he had no outside education. He couldn't have done, he can't teach with such wisdom and have such abilities. You know, he was just raised here. He's a common person. Another prejudice they had, he's just a carpenter. He's just a common laborer. You know, he couldn't do these things. Jesus, before his ministry, would have been raised in Joseph's home, been raised as a carpenter, and eventually taken over that trade, and he would have done that for some time. And so they criticized him for just being a common laborer. You know, he couldn't do these things that he's doing today. They also criticized his family. They have prejudice against them. You know, hey, we know his family. We saw him grow up. You know, his family is no more special than ours. Who is he to have such wisdom and ability? And they also, along with that, you know, he is one of our peers. He's no different than us. What makes him all of a sudden better than us? And they also may be wondering, well, why are all the other people in Judea, why are they chasing after them like they do? This is just Jesus. This is Mary's boy. You know, he's the carpenter's son. You don't remember little Jesus running around in the streets. You know, and such prejudices here, they're not maybe on the surface as serious per se as like a racial prejudice, but they are definitely serious enough to prevent these people from seeing the truth and turning to their Savior. I think it's for us to consider how easy it is for our preconceived notions of others, the way we assume things about others, the way we can be selfishly critical of others, how that can prevent us from giving others any respect, honor, or time of day. It's very easy to get caught up in those little things. You know, prejudices are serious as they often belittle, shame, and disrespect and hurt those that are the objects of that prejudice. And such prejudices are ultimately motivated by a variety of things, but typically they boil down to pride, fear, and envy. And unfortunately, the people in Nazareth had been caught up in those things. And so it is into this town that Jesus has gone to proclaim the gospel and do miracles. You know, he goes into this town of people who are going to belittle him and who he is, and because they think they know all about him. He goes into this town who looks down on him for his humble beginnings as a laborer. He goes into this town who is likely envious of who he has become and seeks to bring him back down to their level. You know, you're just from our town. You know, who do you think you are? And that's the town he goes into. And he also goes into this town who, in their fear of what he is saying and doing, reject him. You know, again, they acknowledged his wisdom, his teaching, and his miracles. You know, that it was impressive, convicting, and even powerful. But yet they reject him because of their prejudice against him, because he's Mary's boy. He's the carpenter's son. I think as we think about those things and the attacks against him, you know, truly the graciousness and patience of our Savior is amazing. You know, truly the humbleness and servant heart of our Savior is something to marvel at. You know, that he puts up with and stands and puts up with dishonor and disrespect. You know, that he is willing to be subject to such treatment for the sake of the few there who have faith to receive him. You know, truly Jesus' pursuit of souls, his willingness to go into any town to proclaim the good news of the kingdom is remarkable. And so I think we need to just marvel at the Lord and Savior that we serve. And sad, it's sad that there was very few in Nazareth that had faith in him. So two thoughts to finish off with this section. It is not uncommon to face such prejudices in life as we pursue the Lord. And it's not uncommon at all. And I think we see other biblical examples. Think of David. You know, he's just the young little boy that shows up and with the army, and he is criticized for his youth. His brothers criticize him because of his anointing, because of his calling in life. You know, he's criticized for a lot of reasons, and yet he's the one that rises to become king of the land. And he had to face those prejudices as he sought to serve the Lord. In the New Testament, we see Timothy, who's criticized for his youth as well. He's criticized for his age, and Paul has to encourage him to stand firm in his faith, to stand firm and who Christ has called him to be. And so there's oftentimes prejudices that we will face in life that aren't really fair, but Jesus faced them as well as other followers. So that's something we will face, but we are called to stand firm in Christ, to stand firm in his word and the power of the Spirit. You know, it is the Lord that calls and qualifies us, not the world. You know, so we don't need to be beat down by those prejudices, but stand firm in the Lord. You know, let Christ exalt you and lift you up and persevere. And then second, another thought as we finish this section, are you willing to go where God is calling you and surrender any prejudices you may have at the Lord's feet? Again, prejudice can be a significant barrier, but it can be a barrier also in the life and ministry of a disciple. You know, it can be one that keeps us from sharing with the lost because of some superficial prejudice we hold on to. Or we may miss out on growth in our own faith and relationship with Christ because we refuse to listen to other believers, to their maturity and wisdom, because we perhaps hold on to a prejudice against them or selfish pride. So it's just a reminder that prejudice is real and it happens and it's part of our sinful condition, but it's something we need to recognize and we need to break those barriers down. And we need to do so by checking our heart, surrendering it to Christ, and be open to his will alone and go out and then serve. You know, it's very easy to get trapped in those things, but instead we need to be like Christ and just to go into those places and proclaim his word and be obedient. The second thought with this passage as well is then moves on to where Jesus sends his disciples out into the surrounding villages. And so the second thought, go and put your faith in action. So following his encounter in Nazareth, Jesus, he continues to teach in the smaller villages around there. And then he commissions the 12 to go out to the surrounding villages and areas to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. You know, to preach repentance, to cast out demons, heal the sick, just as Jesus had been doing. You know, up to this time, the disciples, they've been with Jesus. They've encountered the crowds. They've seen these miracles. They've witnessed Jesus' authority over demons. But now, Jesus is delegating his authority to them and sending them out so that they may put their faith in action and do the things that he has been doing. I think it's important to note that he sends them out two by two. You know, it provides, obviously, another witness. You know, it provides, you know, two people going out and proclaiming the same thing. It provides that witness. But also it provides accountability for the two of them. It provides encouragement. They can strengthen each other as they likely may face opposition. They may not, but as if they were to, they can encourage one another. It provides fellowship and also just mutual edification. They can encourage each other in the faith. I think that's just a reminder that none of us are an island to ourselves, but we would do well to find companionship from a godly brother or sister around us as we go out to be his witnesses and live life for him. We need that encouragement of others around us as we live for Christ. Another thing to note here, it is amazing that Jesus delegates his authority and power. When you think about who Jesus is and his perfection, his power, his majesty, but yet he delegates power and authority to his disciples. And you look at, first of all, this ragtag group of people, these disciples, rough-looking group of guys, and yet Jesus is giving his power to them, and he's sending them out to do his work. And that should be a great encouragement to us, because we are really not much different than the disciples. You know, we all have our issues, our qualms, our personality issues, you know, if you want to call it that. You know, you can see that with the disciples. They had their lack of faith at many points that we see throughout the Gospels. But Jesus entrusts them, and he delegates power to them. And that should be a great encouragement to us. And it's a reminder that we should praise God that there are no qualifications we have to meet to be his followers. All you need is to respond to Christ with a surrendered heart that depends on him alone. And that's what we see in the disciples. With these disciples, I think for Jesus, as he's training them and teaching them to be disciples, we just come to this point now where he needs to send them out. You know, if they're to be his followers, they need to be out on their own. And there comes that point in time when we also in our own lives need to be like the disciples and to be sent out to do the work of our faith. You know, Christian discipleship, it necessitates putting our faith into action. You know, we must walk out in the authority Christ has given us and live by it. You know, it's not just gathering to study God's word and doing those things as a family. It's also going out and living that out and sharing that with others. It's great to be in fellowship, great to be prayer individually, but we need to live out those prayers. We need to live out our faith in our lives. And so the disciples who have had this close connection with Jesus, they're now being sent out to put their faith into action, to grow, and to become all that God is calling them to be. And so they're sent out, and they're sent out to engage others with the gospel, and they're sent out to preach repentance to a sinful world. You know, whether they listen or not, whether they are received or not is not the question. They're called to go and to preach to a sinful world, to preach a message of repentance and turning to Christ. And we likewise are called to do that same thing. We likewise are called to depend on God and trust in him alone, and trusting in him that he will provide all we need to accomplish those purposes. And so we must live by the Spirit and go in his power, remembering that Jesus has sent us out. He has given us his authority to do so. He has given us, most importantly, his Spirit that dwells within us, that we may be his messengers. And so we are called to go. And so we need to live surrendered lives to the Spirit and not hold back in the power and authority that Christ has given us to proclaim repentance and to bring defeat to the kingdom of darkness in our world. We are called to go out in his power. And so for these disciples, it is a critical point in time for their growth as disciples and their maturing of their faith and trust in God. And it's a reminder to us as well that we need to continue to mature in our faith, to keep moving forward, and to go and proclaim the gospel, to put our faith in action. You know, faith must be exercised. Too often it's easy to get fat on consuming the word that we forget to exercise it by proclaiming the word. And we need to get out and proclaim it. And this time was critical to the disciples and their growth. And likewise, we need to stretch our faith by going out in faith where God has placed us to go and to advance his kingdom. The last part of this passage, it turns to then John the Baptist and really just kind of finishing off his ministry. And so we see here just the cost of discipleship. You know, so Jesus' ministry and the work of the disciples, that message begins to spread further and further. And Herod becomes aware of Jesus. And as we see in this passage, he actually begins to speculate that John has been raised from the dead. And so this story is kind of told in retrospect. You know, it's talking about Herod who thinks, oh man, John has come back somehow. But really, it's just Jesus' ministry is expanding. But then it gives an interlude to kind of tell us what happened with John. And so that kind of tells us what's going on. How did his ministry end? And it's we look to him. You know, this passage shows how, sorry, I lost my line here. So John, he had been continuing on in the ministry God had called him to do, and he continued to preach repentance. You know, we kind of lost sight of him. He introduced Christ, and then Jesus' ministry began. But John continued to minister. He continued to have disciples. He continued to prepare the way for people to receive the Lord. And so that ministry continued, and as part of that ministry, he at one point he called out Herod for his sin in taking his brother's wife for himself. So Herod did a very public thing and took his brother's wife. And so John calls him out for that. You know, says what you've done is wrong. This is sinful, and you need to repent of that. And so what we see is that message of repentance. It is offensive to the world and its ways. In the message of repentance, it forces the hearer to face the reality of their sin and that they must turn from that sin to God. And that's what happened when John approached Herod with this. And he was convicted of that sin, but Herod didn't want to face that. He was offended by that message of repentance. And so as a result of that, he took John and threw him in jail. You know, many are just not willing to repent, and they will do anything to protect themselves from that and the conviction and guilt that comes from hearing such a message. You know, man has a great persistence in maintaining one's independence and doing what one wants to their detriment and the harm of others. And so Herod, in an attempt to shut John up and cover up his shame and sinful behavior, and he just wants to persist in it, he has John locked up so he doesn't have to hear it anymore. As the Isaiah passage that Ashley read earlier, it said, you know, whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. And unfortunately, John became a prey of Herod. But that is what the message of repentance and the message of the gospel had, the effect that it has. It is offensive to our world. And it may put a target on our backs for that, but it is a target worth having on our backs as we serve the Lord. So I'm not going to spend too much time getting into the ins and outs of this account. You know, it's pretty plain, and it's really a sad situation, a terrible thing, just as Herodias' daughter is brought into this situation as well. But it's simple enough to say that, you know, Herod, at the end of the day, he couldn't have it both ways. You know, he, in a sense, he feared John. He feared John. He respected him, saw him as a righteous and holy man. But he also just wanted to do what he wanted to do with Herodias. And so he eventually, push comes to shove, and as it always does, you have to eventually make a choice. And Herod chose to remain in his sin, and he gave in to the desires of Herodias to have John killed. And it can be debated whether or not Herod created this situation or he was just a victim of circumstance. But either way, he was brought to a decision point about what to do with John. And he gave in to his sin and the whims of others rather than doing what is right before God. And for that, he would have to answer to God himself. And so truly, it is a tragic end for John the Baptist. But that was not his end, as he who humbled himself in this life will be exalted by Christ in the life to come. And so this is a reminder that there will be consequences as you go and live out your faith. You know, for John, the consequences were to ultimately give his life. But the great truth is that all negative consequences in this life for following Christ are temporary. You know, but God's great reward for those who trust in him and live unashamed for him, his great reward is eternal life. So for each of us, this life is short, it's quick. You know, our time to go out and do his work is now, it's today. You know, that is all we are guaranteed. You know, we are not called to consider the responses of people we are to go out to and then decide if it is worthwhile or not to share with them. We are called instead to go and proclaim the gospel. You know, we are not called to build barriers and prejudices and or stand in fear of them, but rather to break them down with the proclamation of the gospel. And we are called to go out with the authority of Christ to be his church, to be his witnesses, and to go and tell others to repent and turn to Christ. You know, with his authority backing us and his authority delegated to us, we have all we need to go and proclaim the gospel. As we finish, just a few words of application. Just one, don't let prejudice deter you from proclaiming the gospel and going where Christ calls you. I think you just have to check your heart on that. Are there prejudices? Are there things in my life that keep me from sharing the gospel with others? And you need to deal with those. But don't let them deter you in going and sharing the gospel. Second, find a Christian brother or sister that you can depend on personally and in ministry. You know, have people that you can be a prayer partner with that can encourage you in your faith, that can encourage you to go out and share, that you can go and do ministry together. I think it's important to have brothers and sisters around you in that endeavor. And then third, continue just to mature in the word, to continue to mature in prayer and in fellowship, but also be reminded, you know, that's not where our faith stops. Go and put your faith into action and serve Christ in your lives. And then lastly, Jesus, he paid the ultimate cost on the cross. You know, embrace the victory of the cross as you persevere through the light and momentary troubles of discipleship. You know, persevere and go make disciples. Kind of as I was thinking through this sermon, thinking through these passages and just the difficulties that are there and just thinking about the idea of going out and sharing the gospel, I guess just in my life, it was very convicting. It's just a very challenging passage as we see what these men face, but their willingness, you know, especially John, his example of giving his life, laying his life down for the sake of the gospel. It's just convicting, and it's a call, it's a reminder to me as well that we need to be out sharing our faith and just whatever opportunity the Lord gives us to go out and do it and not to hold back. So that's convicting to me, and I hope that's convicting to you as well. May we be a people that go and change the world because Christ has given us his authority, given us his power, and given us his spirit to do so. Will you close in prayer with me? Father, as we consider these passages this morning, just three different passages with a lot of different things going on, but Lord, in the midst of all of it, they're all about going out and proclaiming your gospel. Just as your son, Jesus, as you went to your hometown to proclaim it, as you sent the disciples to proclaim it, as you sent John to do his ministry and ultimately to proclaim that message to Herod himself. Lord, in our lives, help us to recognize that great calling that has been placed in our lives and that great privilege. Lord, I thank you that you have given your life for us. You have saved us from sin, Lord, and that is truly great news. That is good news that you have given us to share with others around us. So, Lord, if there's any barriers in our life that keep us from sharing, Lord, just may that you break those down in our lives. Lord, may you convict us. May you open up our hearts to be generous in sharing the word of God, to be sharing the gospel with others around us. May we cast seed wherever we go. And, Lord, may we not hold back in that. Lord, just give us greater strength in our faith, greater just encouragement in the word. And Lord, just as we go out and as we do face opposition, Lord, as we face those that reject us, Lord, that would not deter us from sharing again, Lord, because we just have such a strong and rooted faith in your love and your goodness towards us. So strengthen our faith, give us a greater understanding of your love and your goodness, and may we always look to you for encouragement and strength as we go out and share. Give us your boldness, give us your spirit, and may we go and share your gospel. In Christ's name, amen.